But that's quite an accomplishment. That is a good place to put your money, is somebody like that. He's got men who are pastoring those churches, so that's a good thing. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad I have a representative up in heaven, a propitiation for my sins, and not for mine only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation. I'm glad we have a mercy seat, a place of mercy that we can go to. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is one of the greatest things in the world. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve, and grace is when you do get what you don't deserve. And we get both of those things. We get mercy and we get grace. And what a great thing it is. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 25. If you'll turn over there, I'm going to read for you verses number 10 through 22. Verse number 10 through 22. We'll try to say a few things about the ark tonight, the ark of God. You know, those people, they're the people of God. They have a covenant with God, and they're the Jewish people. They're out in the wilderness. They have come out of Egypt. They came across the Red Sea. I was telling little Franklin here. Franklin, you still there? You awake? He was interested in what I had here. I told him, this is Aaron's rod. Aaron had a rod, and Moses used that rod. It's a stick, a walking stick. But one time when they came out of Egypt and they came up to the Red Sea, Moses took that rod. He took that rod and held it out over the Red Sea, and the sea opened up both sides, and they walked across on dry land. Then another time, there's an interesting thing, and if I get around to it tonight, there's a rod like this. It's just a dead stick. And it budded. God put it up, and he told Moses to take a rod from each one of the tribes, 12 rods, write the leader of the head of the tribe, write his name on it. For instance, like the tribe of Levi, he wrote Aaron's name on it, and he laid it up. And you need to read the story. I'm preaching my sermon now, but it's in Numbers chapter 16 and Numbers chapter 17. And he laid it up, and overnight the stick came to life. The one stick, Aaron's rod, the tribe of Levi. It came to life. It grew it grew green leaves on it. And then when they looked at it, it had almonds on it. Not only leaves, but fruit came on it, you see. Picture of the resurrection. Picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the grave came to life. It's that picture. That's one picture it is. We'll talk about that later. I want to read to you those verses there. Beginning in verse number 10, tells us about the ark. Verse number 10 says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about." Now that crown of gold there, that's some type of a ribbon of gold around the top of it. Verse 12, "And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it." Of course, those are for carrying it. Don't touch it. Verse 13, "And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I will give thee, which I shall give thee. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. We'll stop there. Let us pray. Father in heaven, God, we come to thy throne of grace. God, we thank you, Father, mercy for mercy. God, what a wonderful thing it is, God, that you are merciful and gracious to us. God, thank you, Father. God, you have been merciful to me thousands and thousands of times, and I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, for not giving me what I deserve, but giving me mercy and giving me grace instead. Father, we ask your blessing upon our time here. I pray that you'd bless these words. May the Spirit of God help us and help us to learn. God, edify us and bless this church. I pray and help me. I pray and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, God said there in verse number 8 and 9 that we've talked about for the last 2 weeks. He said in verse number 8 and 9, he said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." So God is going to dwell among his people there. He's talking about the Jewish nation. He said, "I want you to build me a sanctuary." And of course, that sanctuary is going to be a tabernacle. And we'll talk about it, what it's all made about, what it's all made of. And we talked about the fact that God does not now dwell in buildings, but he dwells in our heart. He dwells in our heart, and his dwelling with us is permanent. The Bible tells us, we looked at that scripture last week in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, which says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. It says there, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." I promise you, I've probably grieved the Spirit of God hundreds and hundreds of times. But you know what? He never did leave me. He never did leave me. It's permanent. That's what you call eternal security that we talked about last week. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed." Why can't people see that? What is the problem with that? That one verse right there ought to settle it right there. Why would you want to, you know? These are the writings of the Apostle Paul. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, the Gentile church, when he writes to the church, there's never one time in any of the writings to the church, 13 books to the church, one to the Hebrews, 13 books. He never hints that there is anything other than eternal security. And of course, there's not. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The day of redemption, whenever he comes to take us up, we're sealed until that day, sealed into the body of Christ. You couldn't get out if you wanted to. Nobody wants to, but you couldn't. Can't do it. And so God has said, "Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And it's amazing that God even wants to dwell among us. He wants to dwell among his people. He wanted to dwell among those people. He not only dwells among us, but he dwells in us. Imperfect people, sometimes sinful, evil, rebellious people. Back then, and human nature, folks, has not changed at all. It's still the same, just like it was then. We're no better than those people are. You see, we've still got the flesh on us. There are differences, though, in what they had and what we have. But it's going to be out there in the wilderness, this tabernacle, this sanctuary. It's going to be out there in the wilderness where they are. It's going to be portable so they can move it. It's called a tabernacle, and there will be things in it that will teach us about God and where and how he can forgive their sins. There is a place, there is an avenue through which God forgives our sins. You know, people cannot just believe in God, or people cannot just believe in a God of some kind and have their sins forgiven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The avenue through which God forgives sins is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross, the blood that he shed, that is the way. That is the avenue through which God, faith in his Son, you see. That is the way that God forgives sins. Not just any old way. Not just believe. Not just believe in anything. But no, believe the gospel. Believe in what he did for you on the cross. You will have the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:4 and Ephesians 1:7. We have the forgiveness of sins. And so it's called a tabernacle. The first thing he said in verse number 10 was, they shall make me an ark of shittim wood. Now that ark there is the innermost thing. The innermost thing. It's the first thing he said for them to make. They're not making it now. We'll not turn over there tonight for the sake of time, but you can read again in Exodus chapter 37. The same thing. It's almost similar to what you just read here. They're going to make it over there. Here he's telling them what to do, telling them how to do it. The ark is the innermost thing. It's the main reason for this whole building, see. It's the main reason, the main thing. Now, if it was me, you see, up here, chapter 25, you got verses 1 to 9. He says, bring me an offering, and he tells them what to bring there. Make me a sanctuary, and then he tells them to make this ark here. Now, see, that's the innermost thing on the inside. Now, if it had been me, I would have started from the outside. See, I already thought about it. I think I'll start on Wednesday night. I'm going to start on this wall that he has around the sanctuary. See, it's 150 feet long and 75 foot wide. That is, if we've got the length of a cubit, if we got that right. It may not be exactly right, but if it was anything, I would say it might be a little longer than 18 inches, but we'll use 18 inches for figuring. See, I would have started with that wall or fence outside around this building, the tabernacle. See, 150 foot long, 75 feet wide, faces east, one gate. See, if it had been me, I'd have put two gates in there. I'd have put two fences in there, and I'd have started with that, and then I would have went from there inside, and then I would have made the ark the last thing. Well, see, that's me. But God started on the inside, and he worked out first. See, he started on the inside. You know why? He started with himself first. He started in there to show us that salvation is on the inside, in the heart, and it works its way out. That's the way salvation is. If people don't have it inside, in here, in the heart, they don't have it. You got to have it in the heart. Bible says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You folks have it in the heart. You know why? Because you're here on Wednesday night. You're here on Wednesday night. You're here on Sunday night, see. In the heart. For with the heart man believeth, and then it works its way on the outside, shows up somehow on the outside, see. It's showing up on you because you came to church tonight, see. You got something on the inside. The love of Christ constraineth me. Where's that love at? It's on the inside, see. It's inside of us. It's inside of us, and it moves us, and it does something to us. Showing us that salvation starts with God. Salvation goes from God to man. It doesn't go from man to God. Who in the world do you think dreamed up all this stuff that we're talking about? Was it some man that who could think up this stuff here? Is there anybody that you know that can think up this stuff? Nobody but God. Who could think up the cross? Nobody but God. Who could think up the blood cleanses? Nobody but God. Salvation goes from God to man. Comes down from the top. See? Amen. Showing us that salvation starts with God and goes to man. Salvation is in the heart and it works its way out. There are three arcs in the Bible. The first one you'd read about in the Bible would be Noah's Ark, where eight people, a big boat, that Noah built, and it saved the human race. Eight people, Noah and his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, 8 people, they were spared. They were sealed inside the ark. God shut the door. They couldn't get out. They were sealed on the inside with pitch, some type of stuff like tar. Sealed inside and out. No water could get in. They never touched the water. They never saw any water. How can that be a picture of baptism? They never touched the water. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. You see, the human race was saved. They were sealed inside. They were kept safe from the wrath of God on the outside. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. That ark, Noah's ark, is a picture of Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. And as such, we are saved, kept secure from the wrath of God in Christ. People who are not in Christ, unsaved, they will face the wrath of God. If they die in that condition, they will face the wrath of God. They will face hell for their sins. They are not in Christ. 3 arks in the Bible. The second ark would be that little ark that Moses' mother made. And he was kept safe from the waters of the river, the Nile River, until Pharaoh's daughter came out, kept safe there. And then we have this ark right here, the Ark of God. There are a bunch of names. I thought there were just 7, but I found many more than that. But I'll give you some of the names of the ark found in the Bible. Number one, there's the Ark of the Testimony that's found in this chapter. Exodus 25, verse number 22, the Ark of the Testimony. Then there's the Ark of the Covenant, Numbers 10, 33, and Hebrews 9, 4. Then there's the Ark of the Lord, and then there's the Ark of God, 1 Samuel 3, 3. Then there's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. And the Ark of the Covenant of God, there's the Ark of the Lord God, 1 Kings 2, 26, the Holy Ark, 2 Chronicles 35 and verse number 2, the Ark of Thy Strength in Psalms chapter 132 and verse number 8, the Ark of God's Strength. The Ark, folks, must be important. You know why? If something's important to God, I mean, everything in the Bible is important to God, but God spent one page on creation. Genesis chapter number 1, and then he put other scriptures throughout the Bible about creation, you know. Genesis chapter number 1, and he put other scriptures in there like Colossians 1, 15, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and the earth. Other scriptures throughout the Bible about his creative power and all that. But here he spent several chapters on this thing right here, this ark right here. And so it's an important thing. And I don't know why it is. I don't know why it is, but I read about it and read about it and read about it, and it just woof, just goes out of my head sometimes. Can't remember it. God said that he wanted to dwell among them, verse number 8. He said, I will meet with thee there, verse number 22. The ark is a box. It's a box, an ark or a box. When he said, I'm going to dwell with you folks among these people, let me see what. God is not confined to one spot. You cannot put God in a box. Even when the Bible says that he dwells in our hearts by faith, that does not mean that God is confined. You know, he dwells in everybody's heart. Everybody that's saved, he dwells in their heart. You see, God can be everywhere at one time. And he can be in our heart, and he can fill the entire universe with his presence, you see. He can be up in heaven, up there on his throne. He can walk around on the earth. He can be everywhere at one time. So God is not confined to one spot. Bible says, Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 27, he said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold the heaven of heavens. He said, behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. He's talking about the temple there. But see, you can't confine God to one location. When he says, I'm going to dwell among the people, among my people, these people here, doesn't mean that's the only place he's going to be. He's going to be there. He's going to be there, but you can't confine him to just one place. I've heard the question, you know, where is the ark now? The ark of God, where is it? It looks to me like Josiah the king had something to do with it in 2 Chronicles 35 and verse number 3, but there's no record of it. Nothing mentioned about the ark after that. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse number 3. Of course, you've got Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 4, but in the historical account of the ark there. You see, in 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. And I think it looks to me like that Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadrezzar, whatever you want to call him, the Chaldean king, he came against them in three waves. Came against them in about 606 B.C., 598, something like that, I think. I may have my dates wrong. And 586 B.C. And the ark is not spoken of after that. I don't think God would let Nebuchadnezzar get his hands on it, you see. But anyway, you turn your Bibles. Let me show you over here in the book of Revelation. Probably a lot of you already know this. Chapter number 11. Revelation chapter number 11. And the last chapter of Revelation chapter number 11. And it says there, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament." That looks to me like the same thing. "And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." See? So it looks to me like that's where it's at there. And Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure he would have wanted it, but no mention of him getting it. So anyway, possibly that's where it's at. Let me give you two or three things here about the ark. Number one, the materials of the ark. And number two, the contents of the ark. And number three, the mercy seat, if I can get to some of those, at least the first one here. Number one, the materials of the ark. If you look there in verse number 10, "Thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. Shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and make them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it." Yeah. The materials of the ark and its configuration, or how it's made. The word ark means a box or a chest. The Bible says it's 2.5 cubits long. If we say that a cubit is 18.5 or 1.5 foot, that'd be 45 inches long. This little stick here, as I was showing Franklin there, is 5 foot long. It's 5 foot long. My wife found this somewhere, and she got it because she was thinking about Aaron's rod. And I took it out to my cow lot to keep my bull away from me. You know, I went and got it today and brought it up. 45 inches is, let me see, where is that? Right here, from here to here. The ark was about this long. So I would say it's probably 45 inches to 48 inches, somewhere in that neighborhood. That's 45 inches long. And it says it's 1.5 cubits wide. All right, 1.5 cubits wide. That's 27 inches. So it's this wide and it's that deep. It's that right there. See, that's what it was, a box made out of this wood. Another word for shittim wood is acacia wood, I think, if I got that right. Wood. And by the way, that wood, I've never seen this stuff. I wouldn't know, but I read that it's plentiful over there and it never gets rotten. It never gets rotten, never corrupts. You know how the wood we have, just about any kind of wood you can find around here, you know, even this, you see it's all split up. And I don't know what kind of tree this came out of, but my wife and I saw it and we thought about Aaron's rod, or, you know, the rod that Moses had. But see, it's all busted and split up. Well, that wood that ark's made out of is not supposed to do that. It doesn't corrupt, doesn't get rotten or anything like that. And so it's made out of this wood, and it represents this box, the body of Christ. That's one thing that it represents, the body of Christ. They make this box that long, that deep. They overlay it with gold inside and out. Number one, the wood represents the humanity of Jesus Christ, His perfect, pure humanity. Bible says, that wood represents the incorruptible, sinless human nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus is called in the Bible the Son of Man. Number two, He's called the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, the man Christ Jesus. He was a man, just like all of us men. He's a man. He didn't have a sinless nature like we have, but He was a man. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5, in Him is no sin. If Jesus Christ as a man had sinned, what good would it do us? Wouldn't do us any good. We must have a sinless Savior, because none of us are sinless. We must have someone who is without sin to bear our sin, you see. That's what we must have. The wood is overlaid with gold within and without. Let me say something else before I leave that point. The Bible says that he in Philippians chapter number 2, that He came in the form of a servant. The form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Yet His deity was over all. Just like we have this wood here, and then it's covered within and without with gold. Inside and out, no wood was visible. You couldn't see any wood. The wood represents His sinless humanity. It's overlaid with gold within and without. The gold showing His divine nature or His deity. Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, and I've got verse number 4, but I'm thinking it's verse number 35, Luke 1:35. The angel came to Mary and said, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing, Jesus was called a holy thing. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In Paul's writing, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the greatest verse in the Bible on the deity of Jesus Christ. He is called there the mystery of godliness. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 6. So it's a box. It's an ark. It is a chest. Now then, number two, the contents of the ark. The contents of the ark. Verse number 16 in the Bible says, well, let me just say one more thing before I leave that. The Bible says there are staves. Forgot about those. There are four rings, one of the rings on each side, each at the corners. And then there are staves, and that's one of the things that I brought this for. If that ark is 45 inches long, and this thing right here is 5 foot long, it may not be quite long enough. They may need more than a 5 foot stave. It's covered over with gold, and they stay inside the ark. They put these in there, and then they would get on the corners there. Probably four men, and they would carry it with these things. They don't touch the ark, you see. They don't touch the ark. Some of the Levites are appointed to carry this thing. And that's what the staves are for. But inside the ark, the contents of the ark, verse number 16 says, "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." And then there's another verse over here. I think it's verse number 21. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee," the contents of the ark. It doesn't tell right here, but later on these things are in the ark. Number one, there's a pot of manna. You know that manna that they were fed with out in the wilderness? I'm running out of time, so I'll just tell you a few things about this, and then I'll finish it up next week. A pot of manna. You know what the manna is? That manna is in there. It's somewhere in Exodus, and I didn't write the scripture down, but it says, "Take a pot of manna and a day's worth of that manna, and put it in there." So there's a pot of manna in there, and that pot of manna is in there, number one, to remind them of how that God fed them in the wilderness, and number two, that manna is in there to show them that God Himself is our manna. Jesus is called the bread of life. Look up one scripture with me over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 4. Let me read a few scriptures here for you. I'll start with verse number 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold." That's what we're talking about. "Wherein was the golden pot that had manna." That's what I wanted you to see right there. "Wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant." There you go. Now, what I wanted you to notice there, it says there, "wherein was the golden pot that had the manna." You can close. You don't have to hold your place there. But go back to Exodus now. Over here in the book of Exodus, it doesn't say a golden pot. It says take a pot and put the manna in it. I'll have to find that scripture. I don't know where it's at. I thought it was in Exodus chapter 16, and maybe it is. But then over there in the New Testament, it's a golden pot. You know, gold in the Bible is a picture of deity. So we have over there a picture of Jesus Christ being that little pot of manna. God Himself came down and He brought us the bread of life, the manna. And so it's got that manna in there. Jesus is called the bread of life. And so next is Aaron's rod that budded, and that's too much to talk about, so we'll stop right there for tonight. Amen. Thank you.